Our text this morning will be one short verse, verse 11, but again, we want to put our verses in context, and so we will read verses 1 to 16. I'm not doing that just to help the quizzers this morning so they can have an extra review, but we do want to go through that, and I'm going to read under the pressure of knowing that they have studied extra hard this week and will know when I make a mistake. So, Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Listen to the word of God. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you, who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternatively accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. There ends the reading of God's word this morning. Join with me in prayer before we go to our text this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the book of Romans, and we thank you how it reveals the glories of the gospel and its transforming power. And I pray again this morning, as we look at your character, we will again worship you for all that you are, that we will again marvel at your greatness, and that we will worship you and love you more. So again, I pray that you would help us to go out more conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the praise of the glory of your grace, I pray. Amen. Justice. If we were to think, what is the symbol of justice? What do we look for justice? For many of us, we would have that picture of the lady, the statue of the lady who has a blindfold across her face, scales in her hand, and she is handing out justice. In Rome, oftentimes there was a statue like this in Grecian Rome. Not only were the eyes blindfolded, but there was no hands. And it was supposed to picture justice, because justice was supposed to be what? Blind. It wasn't supposed to be choosing according to appearances, but it was supposed to weigh the evidence on the scale and make a judgment based only on the evidence, not what it saw, not what it on the surface saw of a person. The hands were often removed simply because there was to be no bribe. No one was to take a bribe, no one was to take anything, but justice was to be done. Only justice was to prevail. And men have longed for a just society. They want justice, especially for others, not so much always for oneself. But the ideal is what? To have a just society, an impartial society. But as long as there's fallen human beings, that's going to be impossible. In fact, it's probably almost hard for us to imagine living in a world that's impartial or without partiality, because we see it all the time. But God is perfect. God is perfectly impartial. He never shows partiality. And we will deal today with the character of God and how he describes himself as being what? Impartial. And he will be impartial in his future judgment to come. And that's really the point that Paul is making in Romans chapter 2, verse 11. What we're coming to this morning. God, by character and by action, is impartial. Now again, I want you to remind us of the flow of the letter. And we know that we started in verses 1 to 17, really with the introduction of this book. And we got to introduce in verses 16 and 17, as it were, the theme of the book, the gospel. For it is the gospel of God which is the power to what? Save. And so Paul is now going to give us the effect, the call of what the gospel is and how it affects our lives. Now, as he came into the rest of chapter 1, he gives an indictment, as it were, on all pagan humanity. They need the gospel. They are lost. And they have had enough information to recognize that there is a God, but they have rejected it and therefore are under the wrath of God. And it's being exhibited presently and will ultimately be demonstrated in the future. And then we get to chapter 2, and he makes an indictment really on the Jews in chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 8. And he's really addressing moral people, people who claim to have a connection with the true God, who claim to worship the true God, but ultimately are lost in what? Their own self-righteousness. Instead of having Christ's righteousness, they have decided that their own efforts are worthy of salvation. And so Paul points out these two massive indictments, and he wants to lump all humanity together. Without exception, every man that is born cannot escape the wrath of God. Every single person that is born needs the gospel. Now, the heart of Paul's indictment of the Jews and of religious people comes in chapter 2. And chapter 2 points out that the Jews and all moral religious people need the gospel, and they need it for three reasons. And we are examining that first reason found in verses 1 to 16 of chapter 2. We need the gospel because knowing what is sinful and condemning in others will not allow us to escape God's wrath. The Jews thought because they knew God, because they recognized how sinful the, quote, the Gentiles were, that they would be okay with God. But the message of the first 16 verses tells us the opposite. And though the Jews would be happy to jump all over the pagans in chapter 2, they are now squarely in Paul's sights as he comes to condemn them for their view of God. And really the key of the first few verses is verse 3. But do you suppose, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same things, that you will escape the judgment of God? In other words, in their self-righteousness, they thought they were better than others, and yet they are participating in the same sin. And so Paul once sets out here to correct their flawed view of God, about God, so that they know that knowing what is sinful and condemning in others is not going to allow them to escape. How can they escape when they are doing the same things? So far we've seen he first corrected their flawed view of God's justice in verses 1 to 3. It's where he says, that God will judge according to truth. They had a flawed view of God's justice, and they thought that they could get away with it, but it was according to truth, absolute truth, and they cannot escape that standard. The second flawed view that he corrected in verses 4 to 5, it was the flawed view of God's common grace. They somehow had the idea, because they had blessings in their life and that things were going well for them, that was God's stamp of approval on them. And they mistook the purpose of God's common grace, which was to lead them, what? To repentance. That they were to turn from the rebellion from God. They weren't to continue in sin. It wasn't, God's common grace wasn't a green light for sin and to continue on. It was to bring them to repentance in the Lord and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now today we come to the third flawed view of God that causes religious people to think that they will escape God's justice. It's a flawed view of God's judgment. A flawed view of God's judgment. What will God do in that final judgment? And we see this in verses 6 to 16. Now, to correct their flawed view of God's judgment, Paul lays out for us in these verses several foundational standards by which God will actually render judgment on every human life. This is what's coming when God comes to judge. This is what he's going to do. And so Paul wants to correct their flawed thinking about that judgment. And so in verses 6 to 16, he lays out really four standards that he will judge by. The first standard we saw last week is that God will judge according to what? Our deeds. According to our deeds. That's the first standard. How you behave, how your motives, your thoughts, that's God will judge. Secondly, we will see, and that's what we're coming today, is he will judge without partiality, verse 11. Thirdly, in verses 12 to 15, it's according to God's law, whether it's written in your heart, whether it's written on the in the Word of God, he will judge you according to that perfect standard. And lastly, fourthly, it's according to our hearts, verse 16. He will judge the secret things of our heart. He will judge our thoughts and motives as well, the secret things as Paul calls them. And so this week, after dealing with deeds, we now come to the second foundational principle, and that is that God's future judgment will not only be according to our deeds, but it will be done without partiality. As we look at our Bibles, verse 11, Paul just simply states it, "For there is no partiality with God." And Paul says, "For there is no," this word here is means absolute negation of what follows. It means there absolutely in no way is any partiality with God. And you'll notice this, there is no partiality. That's a present tense. It means every time you think about God presently, right today, if you say, "Is God partial?" He is not. Absolutely cannot be partial. In other words, it's always the present tense when you think about God. This is why we talk about God being in the eternal present tense. For God, he is always in the present tense. And when we're dealing with God, we're always dealing with God in what? The present tense, which means there is never a time, there has never been a time where God is partial. There's never time, a point in time, even in the present, where you can say he's partial. And he cannot be partial in the future because he is in the present time, present tense all the time, which means there is no chance at all that God can be partial at any time. He never has been, he never is, and never will be. Absolute negation cannot be. God is in the present tense for him all the time, therefore he cannot be partial. Now, this word partial, as we start to deal with that, it's one that we use often. We often talk about partial, being partial or impartial. But it can be misconstrued or misunderstood. It's actually a compound word. It comes from two different Greek words that have been placed together. And these two words are the word face or your face and the word to receive, lambano, to receive. And so they're put together and into a word, a noun form, literally translated this way, to receive face. Okay? The word, the Greek noun, doesn't appear actually in secular Greek at all before the New Testament times. But the two words, to receive and face, do appear together in the Septuagint, the Bible of the first century, to translate a similar expression in Hebrew. So it wasn't in secular world, but it was used in the Septuagint as they translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. So most scholars believe that either Greek-speaking Jews or those who were Jewish in background but became Christians who were familiar with the Old Testament probably coined the term from the Old Testament from a familiar Hebrew expression. We don't know, but it would seem like it was used in Christianity that way. Now, the Hebrew expression that was translated literally means to lift up the face or to raise the face. All right? And so this was used, you can imagine, in the first century when they were going about and they were greeting one another, they would bow down before the person. And so, especially if you were greeting a superior, more powerful, you would bow down until they raised you up. They raised your face up and they accepted you, right? They accepted your face. It's a symbol of recognition and esteem. Well, this word, you can see how that would eventually be misused. Someone who wasn't worthy of being recognized was esteemed or recognized. And so the word eventually came to be used almost exclusively in a negative way, and often in the setting of a judge. So a judge who would be making a judgment, and he would unjustly lift somebody's face up. He would unjustly give them treatment that they didn't deserve. And so they became impartial, and they were guilty of it. They gave them something that they didn't deserve. And so this word is used this way in the Old Testament. If we look at Leviticus 19:15, it says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great." And so there's that, don't lift someone up that shouldn't be, and don't hold someone down who should be. Psalm 82, verse 2, "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked?" Proverbs 18:15, "To show partiality to the wicked, to raise the face of the wicked, that is not good, nor to thrust aside the righteous in judgment." So there's that idea of lifting up when it was not supposed to. So you can see how they're closely related. Now, the problem with this word is that there's really no direct English word to take the ideas that are in this word that's used for partiality and bring them into English. And so there's a sort of a positive side and a negative side to this word. The positive side is showing favor unjustly. The negative side is showing contempt unjustly. So there's a two-sided part to this coin. It's not just showing favor unjustly, but it's also showing contempt for those who deserve more. So favoritism is unfairly showing favor to someone based solely on external factors, and a prejudice is showing contempt for someone based entirely on external factors. In other words, treating someone based solely on external unimportant factors is what's taking place here. And Paul says, tells us that God has no part of this. He has no part in judging people unfairly on surface issues, whether it's he's showing favoritism or prejudice. There is what? No partiality with God. So understand what Paul is doing here in verse 11. Paul is making a sweeping assertion about God's character, about his being. God, in his very essence, in his very center of his person, is unbiased and unprejudiced. He would not be just if he was. He is utterly objective in his judgment. He is without favoritism. He is fair every time. And the true God is this way in every conceivable way and every conceivable manifestation or action that he takes. This is who God is. So you can see that this concept is much larger than the context of Romans chapter 2. So what I want us to do this morning is I want us first examine this truth about our God in the context of the entirety of Scripture, and then I want us to come back and examine it in the context of Romans chapter 2. So let's just, first of all, step back and take a picture outside of the text. There is no partiality with God, first of all, in his character. This is what Scripture teaches us. You see it stated here in Romans chapter 2, there is no partiality with God. That's part of the essence of who God is. He's unchanging. And this statement is an unchanging assertion about his character. This is who God is. Now, the Old Testament and the New Testament consistently teach that our God's character is totally free of partiality. All right? We read this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 10. This is one of the great assertions of truth that Moses writes as he is writing to the children of Israel, as he is giving them instruction. And Moses writes in verse 17, and you'll remember this as we read this morning, Yahweh your God is the God of gods and the Lord of hosts. All right, so he starts with who God is, and he starts with the magnificence of God. He is the only God. He is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. And he is the great and mighty awesome God who does not show partiality nor what? Take a bribe. He goes on to explain what that lack of partiality looks like. And he does not take a bribe, but he what? Executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and he shows love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. He says, let me explain to you that the part of the essence of our God is that he has no partiality. He does not demonstrate it in any way, in attitude or action. We saw again in 2 Chronicles this morning that we read, Jehoshaphat, one of the kings who turned back to God and turned Israel back to God. And he instituted reforms in Israel to bring them back to worship the true God. And as he is appointing judges and as he is setting the nation correct, he said to the judges in verse 6, consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for Yahweh, who is with you when you render judgment. And then notice verse 7, now then, let the fear of Yahweh be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for Yahweh our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of bribe. God will have nothing to do with partiality. He does not want any part of partiality. Peter says in Acts 10:34, as he opens his mouth and he says, of a truth I perceive that our God is what? Not a respecter of persons. He doesn't have he's not partial. Paul said in Galatians 2:6, God accepteth no man's person. He is not partial. Colossians 3:25, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he have done, and that without what? Partiality. The Lord will judge without partiality. Now, as falling human beings, we can hardly conceive of living in a world that's impartial. In fact, if we recognize in our own life, we recognize we're not very impartial either. We display this often in a prejudice of whether we give favor to those we love or we are prejudiced against those who are different than us. And you can see this all over the world. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded, I think it was W5 was doing a show for 60 Minutes. And what they were doing was trying to figure out hiring practices. And so what they did is they wanted to know how your looks affected getting hired. So what they did is they cooked up for this lawyer firm a resume that was identical to both of them. Basically, they had the same qualifications. And so they sent in one guy, and of course they frumpied him down and gave him glasses. Not that you can't be good looking with glasses, but they did everything they could to make him less attractive, and they sent him in, right? And so they interviewed him, and they said, well, it looks like your resume's good. Yeah, that's great. We'll get back to you. And then they sent in Fabio, and they had him all dressed up, and he went into, you young people don't know who that is. They sent him into the office with the same resume, and it wasn't long before, he looks like one of us already, doesn't he? He just looks like a lawyer, right? And what were they doing? They were just judging him on the surface, right? Because he was good looking, they thought, hey, okay, he's one of us. But if you saw the rest of the staff, maybe he was actually not. But anyway, but the point is, right, we have a natural tendency to be prejudiced. We have a natural tendency to make judgments on people on their surface. It's part of our fabric. And so we can be tempted to look on the appearance of a person, the color of their skin, how they're dressed, and think of them and treat them badly. In fact, we do this in many different ways, right? Dress, appearance, personality, right? Age, right? Some of us are like, young people, stay away from them. Some of the young people are like, old people, stay away, right? Ageism, right? Where we don't want to hang out with people who are different than us. Whether it's ethnicity, social economic status, wealth, skills, intelligence. We tend to make those judgments, and we can be tempted to treat people differently. We even treat those who we love differently. And even ourselves, right? Martin Lloyd-Jones says, we are not only lenient with ourselves, than we are with other people. We tend to shield our families and our relatives and our friends and the people who belong to the same social circle, the same class, the same country. We are biased. We are prejudiced. And because we are like that, we tend to think that God is the same. And there's a tendency for us to be prejudiced, even to protect our own, right? There's a standard for everybody else, a standard for us, and then a standard for those near us. And in that thinking, right, we start to think that God is like that. And that's Paul's point. And the point of Scripture is that our God is what? Nothing like that. The psalmist says, you thought I was what? Just like you. The Lord is speaking there. You thought I was just like you. And God says, I'm not. I am completely other. I am different. For there is what? No partiality with God. He doesn't play favorites. He isn't prejudiced. And it's interesting because you think about impartiality and you think, well, what does that exactly mean? Well, it's interesting that in Scripture, there are many different things that are laid out that God says that he's not influenced by, the things that do not prejudice him. And many of these things are the things that prejudice us, that influence us. But here are some ways that God is never influenced when it comes to how he treats people. And we can often see ourselves on the other side of these things. First of all, the first thing that God says he's not influenced, and he says in his word, is external appearance. Now that should be obvious from the from the word that we've described here to receive face. But God doesn't care what you look like. In fact, he made you to look like you do, right? But God is not caught up with externals. We remember in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel is sent to what? To anoint a new king. And Samuel sees Eliab, the oldest son. And what does he do? He's tall. He's strong. This has got to be the guy, right? This is him. And what does the Lord say to Samuel? But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or at his height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? The heart." God looks at the heart. God has never been influenced by your looks or how tall you are. He never will be. God is simply not. We are. God is not. Second, it says, and we read this morning already in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, God is not influenced by a bribe. He says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and awesome God who does not show," what? Partiality. He doesn't, what? Take bribes. Now, you're saying to me, and I bet you're thinking this right now, who bribes God? Seriously, are you going to slip him a 20? How would you ever bribe God? But the reality is we bribe him all the time, don't we? God, if you just help me pass this test, right? I promise tomorrow I'll serve you, right? Lord, if you'll just take away the consequences, I'll never do it again. Lord, actually, I've served you, right? And if I can serve God hard enough, and if I can be good enough for God, and if I can, you know, serve in the church enough, then God's surely going to reward me, won't he? If I just be obedient, then everything will turn out the way that I want it to. Right? And we can often even perform good things thinking that somehow we can persuade God that now he'll be good to us. He'll give us what actually we want. But God is completely unpersuaded and unmoved by any attempt to use those things to manipulate him and to bribe him. God is unmoved and uninfluenced. He's impartial. Thirdly, God is uninfluenced and moved by the form or expression of sin that sin takes. In other words, God is not going to only judge those who are open and flagrant in sin, as if somehow that is worse than the sins that are done secretly and self-righteous. People think they're good morally outwardly, but God, what, sees right through that. He's uninfluenced by what we would call the pretension of righteousness. Remember Jesus when he was calls Matthew and Levi to be his disciples? He was sitting in the tax collector's booth and he said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. And here's Matthew's conversion in verse 10. Matthew then throws a party for all the tax collector's friends. And it happens as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? These guys are awful." And when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Don't think because your sin is sanitized that somehow you're going to influence God. God came to save sinners. Now, don't misunderstand Jesus here. He's not saying that the tax collectors were sinners and needed a savior. He's not saying that the tax collectors were sinners and didn't need a savior, but the Pharisees did. He's in essence saying the opposite. He's saying that the sinners recognized their sin while the righteous did not. God sees right through even the life that looks like it's what? Righteous. Don't think that because your sin is sanitized, he will not judge it. Number four, God is uninfluenced by position or rank. Elihu, in counseling Job, said this in Job 34:19, God shows no partiality to who? Princes, right? He's unimpressed by political power. He's unimpressed by tyrants and dictators, those who would have absolute influence in this world. He doesn't, in God's sight, take them as having any more value than the lowest servant or slave. Proverbs 22, verse 2, the rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them. God is unimpressed. He's not influenced by position or rank. Don't think because you have power in this world that you are somebody, that God is somehow impressed. Number five, he's not influenced by reputation or influence. We are, aren't we? Oftentimes we are. We see somebody famous and we think like, wow, right? You see it all the time. In fact, we would say that celebrities have become almost the new gods in our society, where everybody worships them and follows them. They get carried away with that, but God isn't impressed. Paul says in Galatians 2:6, the Apostle Paul, in Galatians 2:6, Paul is a new apostle, and there are those mainstays of apostles, and Peter, James, and John. And in Galatians 2:6, he says, those who were of high reputation. In other words, Paul is not denigrating the office, but he is saying God doesn't have favorites even among the apostles, in the sense that one's reputation, one's influence is not what matters to God. There are no famous Christians with God. There are no famous Christians with God. There are no Christian celebrities in God's sight, not one. Well, number six, God is not influenced by intellect. All right? He gave us the mental capacity we have. He shouldn't be impressed, right? God says that his wisdom makes the world's wisdom what? Foolishness. We're supposed to be good stewards of what he's given to us, but it certainly was not given so that we might impress him. In fact, as believers, we would say this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. I'm just reading the Bible here. If you're a believer here today, God says, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh. Right? Now, he says not many. So some of us are thinking, I fall into that other category. But the reality is what? God isn't impressed by intellect. He doesn't call many wise. He called the foolish who recognized their need. God is not influenced by ethnicity, right? God does not judge you on your ethnicity. First of all, he made you the ethnicity that you are, and he did it for his glory. But if we remember Jesus in John chapter 4 with a Samaritan woman, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman, right? For the Jews had no dealing with Samaritans, but it didn't matter to Jesus. It didn't matter what her ethnicity was. He was bringing her what? The gospel, and he saw her spiritual need. And that's the true heart of God. He's not influenced based on ethnicity. Now, the Jews thought he was, right? The Jews thought he was. But God is not based or influenced by ethnicity. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul is arguing in verse 29 of Galatians chapter 3, this is the point that he's arguing, is that if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant, heirs according to the promise. In other words, if you believe in the Messiah, then you're truly Abraham's descendants, even if you don't have a drop of Jewish blood flowing in your body, because you're of the faith of Abraham, and you don't have, and if you've come to Christ, verse 75, we've been all baptized, or we've been all clothed ourselves, what, with Christ. And that's because there's what, neither Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter any longer. It doesn't matter if I'm a Gentile or if you're a Jew. Those distinctions don't matter when it comes to salvation. God does not care about your ethnicity. Certainly, he does not. Number 8, God doesn't care about your social status or your wealth. Again, we look at verse 28 in chapter 3 of Galatians. There is what? Neither Jew nor Greek, neither what? Slave or free. It didn't matter what your status was, whether you are a free man, whether you were rich, whether you're poor. Your status in society doesn't matter to God. He's the one who maps out our days. He decides where you're born. He decides where you will be. God is not impressed. God doesn't care about gender. He says there's what, neither male or female. It is open to all mankind. Doesn't mean that there are not distinctions in roles. It doesn't mean that there are still aren't slave and free, that there are still are not male and female, and that there are spiritual roles to be fulfilled. But when it comes to salvation, we are all equal at the bottom of the cross. He made man and woman in his image. We are all his image bearers. And we have a spiritual equality before God. God does not withhold salvation or judgment based upon gender. Lastly, we would say this, that God is not influenced by peer pressure. We are. Oftentimes we go with the crowd, right? It's hard to lead when you don't know which way the crowd is going. But we are often influenced by that. But in Exodus 23:2, it says, "You shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice." God is laying down the standard for us, which is according to what? His character. And God is not bullied, first of all, by peer pressure, because he has no peer. There is no one like God. There is no one like him. And he's not influenced by what others think. God is completely driven by his character. And therefore, he is free, unlike us, from outside influence at all. So understand then, from God's perspective and his treatment of someone has nothing to do with those things. There's no partiality in the character of God. We would also say this, that there's no partiality in the commands, his commands to us. Let's put it differently. In other words, God's commands of impartiality to us, if it's part of who he is, it needs to be part of who we are as well. If God is impartial, then he would demand that we too are what? Impartial. So how does God's impartiality affect us? Well, Scripture commands us to be impartial. Number one, how does it affect us? Number one, human judges must remain completely impartial in deciding all legal issues. It's natural if God has told Israel to be impartial in judgment, then we should be what? Impartial as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17, you shall show no partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, but for the judgment is God's, it says. In other words, naturally then, if God is impartial in his judgment, then those who are in charge of judging should be what? Impartial. Secondly, all earthly authorities must treat those underneath them with respect and fairness. If you're in a position of authority, the people beneath you are what? Made in the image of God. We touched on that. God doesn't see any real distinction in intrinsic quality between you and other people whom you sit over. Therefore, you are to treat them with justice and fairness. There are a number of examples, but Ephesians 6:9 is talking about masters to their slave, which is really would be the employee-employer relationship. Masters, do the same things to your slaves and give up threatening, knowing that their master and yours in heaven, and there is no partiality with them. In other words, your master and their master is ultimately the same, the Lord Jesus Christ, so give up threatening them. So you exercise your authority as parents, employer, government official, law enforcement. As you exercise the authority, you better remember that God expects you to be impartial based on those external factors, just as he is. And sometimes that's hard. Even as parents, sometimes that's hard, right? We have certain children that just seem to comply, who seem to be on our same wavelength, and then we have other children that are not so much, right? And they test us. And we can have a tendency to be harsh with one and not with the other, and yet we're called to be what? Impartial with them. How else does God's impartiality affect us? Well, it affects us when it comes to church discipline. When it comes to church discipline. Now, you're saying, Pastor, why do you always bring that up? Because it's in Scripture. But it must be carried out without respect to persons as well. Paul says in 1 Timothy 25, he's talking about elders who are in sin and unrepentant. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his chosen angels to maintain these principles, that is church discipline, without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. In other words, there should be an even hand when it comes to church discipline. This is why we want to make sure that we are judging people according to what they have done, not who they are. We don't want to know how, as a leadership, we don't want to know how much you give, because we want to be able to church discipline you without the prejudice of fearing that we will lose money. We don't want to not church discipline you because your name is Jones and half the church is Jones. We have to do what is right according to Scripture without partiality, and allow God to take care of the consequences. Number four, no believer is to treat other Christians with partiality based on eternal factors. James talks about that in James chapter 2. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of what? Personal favoritism. And then he goes on to describe two new people coming to church, a rich man and a poor one. And you make the poor one sit on the floor while you give the high seat to the rich one. He says, don't hold your faith with partiality. You must give what is intrinsically good, their intrinsic worth. God treats people that way, so should we. And now this is surprising. But number five, all believers must be diligent to pursue holiness and fear of God because God is without partiality. In other words, it's supposed to be an impetus for holiness, an impetus for holy living. Listen to Peter in 1 Peter 1:17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth. In other words, if you call God Father, you must recognize and remember that he judges impartially. Therefore, you better pursue holiness in the fear of God. This is one of the things that God's impartiality should push us towards, is obedience and holiness. So there's a look at God's impartiality, things that don't influence him, things that affect us. But now back to chapter 2, verse 11. God's impartiality in future judgment. He says in verse 11 again, "For there's no partiality with God." In other words, God's judgment is coming, and he will base his verdict upon, first of all, in verses 6 to 10, the evidence. He will look at your life, and that will be the evidence with which he draws his judgment from. It says in verses 12 to 15, he will also base his judgment on the level of a person's knowledge. In other words, to the light that you've been given. If you've been given the law, to the law that's written. If you have not heard from the gospel or the word of God, he will judge you according to the law written in your heart. But God will be impartial to that standard. And he will base it on your motives and the secret things in verses 16. But all that judgment will be completely impartial. There's no impartiality of God. So don't expect treatment at the judgment based on factors other than the evidence itself. Don't think that somehow that you can live your life the way you want, stand before a holy God, and he will somehow give you a mulligan and things will be okay. Now, if you're a believer this morning, God's impartiality should encourage you, because we recognize this, that the evidence that will be held against us as far as our sin is not based on your life. When God, you stand before God, he will not judge you according to what ultimately based on your life, but on what? On the perfect, righteous life lived by the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for sin. And if you're a believer, he died for you. And you will not stand before him because you stand with Christ's righteousness. But if you're an unbeliever here today, Scripture tells us, if you haven't repented of your sin and followed the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, as Revelation 20 talks about, in the great white throne judgment. And Christ will there judge you. He has been given power by God to judge. And when he judges on that day, he will do it without prejudice, without favoritism. It will be completely objective. It will be unbiased, and it will be based upon his perfect knowledge of your life. He has recorded it all. He has forgotten nothing, and he will not take into account anything about you. He will not look at the country you were born in. He will not look at your ethnicity. He won't look at your privileges. He won't look at your parents. He won't look at your success. He won't look at your wealth. He won't look at the car you drive or the house you live in. It's not a matter of how popular you are, how many friends you have as you follow on Facebook or Twitter or whatever people are on. He won't look at how successful you are in your portfolio, and he won't take your banking records, how high you achieved. He will only be influenced by the things that you have done, whether they are good or bad, whether they have been done in the power of the Spirit or whether they are what? Done in the flesh. Doesn't matter if you've gone to church. Doesn't matter if you've been at spiritual activities. If you have not come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, he will judge you for all of those things. And he will put your life in every activity that you have, and he will put it up against the perfect measure of his law. You must have lived a perfect life. You will be impartial, and that is the standard. And if you're not in Christ, you fall short. You will be found guilty by God, and you will be sentenced eternally to hell. That is the future for you if you do not repent in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said earlier, it's so often we think that God is like us. And so often, even in our life, we've experienced being graded on the curve, whether it's at school or in life. And because of that, now we think God will grade on a curve and we'll be okay. But the rest of Scripture is clear. God does not grade on the curve. There's nothing about you that God will allow him to grade on a curve. He must grade according to his perfect standard. And I want you to think about this. This is how impartial God is. When Christ came to earth and he faced the wrath of God, and God with absolute impartiality poured out his wrath on his Son. He paid the price for sin on that cross, and he must face the Father's wrath. God is not a respecter of person. If he poured out his wrath on his Son on the cross for sin, do you not think that if he sent his beloved Son to die on the cross, that he will not punish you? He is not a respecter of person. If he punished his own Son to save some, how much more will he punish those who do not come to him? Now that's bad news, right? That's bad news. But here's the good news. God is not just impartial in his judgment. He is also impartial in his offer of salvation. It's a free offer of salvation, and he offers it to all. Paul said in Romans chapter 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the spiritual rescue of everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also what? To the Greek." God doesn't care about your ethnicity. He makes a free offer of the gospel to all people on this planet. There is a sincere offer of the gospel. Paul, and if you flip over to chapter 3, verse 21, Paul says this. He turns from the bad news to the good news. We're going to get there in a couple of months, maybe a year. But he says, "But apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even a righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Here's the good news. God is impartial when it comes to his offer of salvation and his grace. He freely dispenses it to all who would believe. He doesn't look at external factors. He doesn't weigh those. His offer of salvation is free. Look at verse 29 of chapter 3. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Verse 30. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. God is uninfluenced by all those things. He's impartial in his judgment. He's also impartial in his offer of salvation. He offers it to all. His grace is displayed. There's no partiality with him. He will rescue anyone who repents and believes in his Son. So this morning, I beg you, as Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he described himself as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, I beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to Christ. God has made a way to reconcile you and me to himself through his Son, through his death, through his life, through his death. You can know God, your Creator. You can be reconciled to him. I beg you, be reconciled. Christ came, lived that perfect life. He was fully man. He lived a perfect life, a life that we should have lived, but he lived and he died on the cross. And so today he offers you that gift. Be reconciled. Come to him. He will, if you refuse the impartial offer of God's grace, know that you will not and cannot escape. You cannot escape the impartiality of his judgment. As Paul says in Romans 2:11, there is no partiality with God. So I beg you today, accept his offer. Call on him. Ask him to grant you repentance that you do not have. Ask him to open your spiritual eyes that you might be able to receive that free offer of the gospel that he offers to all, that you too might escape his impartial judgment. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your unchanging character that we saw today. And we thank you that we can take comfort in your impartiality. And we recognize that you do not change, that your standard is set, and that because we stand in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear. And I just pray for any of those who are not saved here today, that they might consider your free offer, that you are impartial in that offer. And I pray that you would grant them repentance, that you would open their eyes, and that they might see the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in your name. Amen.